In order for us to get started this morning, I want to pose a question. And the question is this: what if everything you knew to be true was all of a sudden the opposite? For example, what if the U.S. government all of a sudden stepped in and said, these are the new laws. And these are the new laws. Right is now left. Up is now down. Backwards is now forwards. North is now south. East is now west. Peanut butter is now jelly. Dark is now light. And coffee is now illegal. Wow. And if these things were to happen, especially that coffee one, if these things were to happen, it would totally mess us up. We would have to change our entire way of thinking. And this is exactly what we see going on in today's text. What we see in today's text is a man learning something that was the complete opposite of everything that he had ever been taught. You see, he had been taught that right standing with God was based on what he did externally. Until Jesus arrived on the scene and tells him something that was completely the opposite. Point number one, Nicodemus, a lost religious person, you must be born again. So John chapter 3 is a continuation, of course, of the end of John chapter 2. And at the end of John chapter 2, John writes these words, "But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." And this passage of scripture, it tells us that Jesus knows the heart of every single person. And Jesus knew the heart of Nicodemus and how he was spiritually dead on the inside. And notice how the end of John chapter 2 flows directly into John chapter 3. Again, the end of John chapter 2 says these words, For Jesus himself knew what was in man. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man, he came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And before we go on any further, we need to try our best this morning to understand who this man was. We need to try our best to understand who Nicodemus was. First of all, the text tells us this. It tells us that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Who were the Pharisees? The word Pharisee itself, it simply means separated ones. You see, church family, the Pharisees were very, very religious people. They knew the Old Testament law, and they followed the Old Testament law perfectly. And they interpreted the Old Testament law in ways that it was never meant to be interpreted. They would often add extra biblical rules to the Old Testament law that they would follow, and they expected others to follow these additions to the law, these extra biblical rules as well. On the outside, the Pharisees, they looked the part. They did all the right things. They said all of the right things. As a matter of fact, they knew God's word inside and out. And they believed that they were righteous before God because of what they did on the outside. They believed that they were righteous before God because of their external actions. And they imposed these rules and these regulations on others. And they looked down upon others if others would not follow these rules and these traditions and these regulations. Again, on the outside, these Pharisees, they looked very religious, but on the inside, they were spiritually dead. And this is who Nicodemus was. He was a Pharisee. And not only was Nicodemus a Pharisee, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a Jew of Jews. The text also tells us that he was a ruler of the Jews. This means that he was a part of the Sanhedrin, the governing body of the Jewish nation. If you work your way down to verse 10, you'll notice that Jesus even called him the teacher of Israel. You see, in the eyes of the Pharisees, Nicodemus was a big deal. He was a distinguished teacher of God's law. He was a leader of the nation. And this distinguished teacher, this man, this Pharisee of Pharisees, he goes to meet with Jesus during the night. And there are several theories as to why he went to meet with Jesus during the night. A couple of theories that stand out are, number one, that Nicodemus wanted to spend a good amount of time with Jesus, and he thought that he could do this at nighttime apart from the crowds. Or number two, others say that he simply did not want to be seen with Jesus. And notice that Jesus gets directly to the point with Nicodemus. Remember, Jesus knew what was in man. Jesus knew the inside of his heart. Jesus gets right to the point, and Jesus immediately answers him and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," in verse 3, "unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." These two words, "truly, truly," it simply means, Nicodemus, I'm telling you the truth. The phrase "born again," this phrase can also be translated as "born from above." And in one simple phrase, as Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In one simple phrase, Jesus took everything this man knew, everything that this man had ever been taught, everything that this man had ever believed, everything that this man had ever lived out, every single thing that this man had prided himself on, and Jesus completely turned it upside down. Nicodemus, Jesus says, if you want to go to heaven, it's not going to be based on your works. Nicodemus, if you want to see the kingdom of God, it's not going to be based on how perfectly you've kept the law. It's not going to be based on your degrees. It's not going to be based on your religious credentials. It's not going to be based on how religious you are. It's not going to be based even on your family lineage. Nicodemus, if you want to see the kingdom of God, if you want to see heaven, he says, you must be born again. You must be born from above. The complete opposite, again, of everything that he had thought about what it takes to see God's kingdom. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And this tells us where Nicodemus was spiritually. Either he has zero spiritual insight as to what Jesus is talking about, or he's simply being sarcastic. Verse 5, again, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And in these section of verses, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit's role in salvation. And there are several interpretations about what the word water stands for in this verse. And it would be literally impossible for us this morning, church family, to address all of the meanings or what people think about this word water this morning. But some people say that it might be natural birth. Some say that it could be John the Baptist's baptism. But more than likely, the word water that is used here is used to refer to the spiritual cleansing that the Holy Spirit brings about in one's life when one is saved. And the Old Testament background for this comes from what God promised in Ezekiel chapter 36, when his people had rebelled against him. This is the context. The people of God had rebelled against God, and then God told them this. He says, this is coming for you. This is future prophecy. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And this is something that Nicodemus would have studied and something that Nicodemus would have known about, that God desired to cleanse his people from the inside out. But Nicodemus and the Pharisees had missed this. And they were only focused on the outside. They were only focused on the external. As a matter of fact, Titus 3, verses 5 through 7, this verse essentially says the same thing about the Holy Spirit's role in cleansing at salvation. It reads like this: He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Here's how: by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, church family, the Spirit of God plays a significant role in bringing one to salvation. One theologian writes, "Salvation is purposed by the Father, accomplished by the Son, and applied by the Holy Spirit. Salvation is both divine work and divine gift. As such, it is thoroughly Trinitarian, with essential aspects of salvation affected respectively and impeccably by the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." He writes, "Without the gracious purpose of the Father, there is no salvation. Without the satisfactory work of the Son, there is no salvation. Without the faithful agency of the Spirit, there is no salvation. For the Holy Spirit of Christ is the key that unlocks for us the treasures of the kingdom of heaven." I love what R.C. Sproul says about this idea as well, the Holy Spirit's role in salvation. He writes, "If you have in your heart today any affection for Christ at all, it is because God, the Holy Spirit, in His sweetness, in His power, in His mercy, and in His grace, has been to the cemetery of your soul and has raised you from the dead." You see, church family, what this passage of Scripture is essentially saying is this, is that salvation is something that is supernatural. It comes from above. And this is why Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born from above. Unless one is born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Again, salvation has nothing to do with the work of man. It is a divine work of God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 7 and 8. Jesus says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And again, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit's mysterious role in bringing one to salvation and the evidence of that salvation. John MacArthur writes, "Jesus' point was that just as the wind cannot be controlled or understood by human beings, but its effects can be witnessed, so also it is with the Holy Spirit. He cannot be controlled or understood, but the proof of His work is apparent. Where the Spirit works, there is undeniable and unmistakable evidence." Look at verses 9 and 10. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Again, Nicodemus was a very prominent religious teacher in Israel, and yet we can tell by his response that he was spiritually dead. The Old Testament said that all of these things were coming, things like spiritual cleansing and renewal and transformation, things that Nicodemus knew about or things that Nicodemus should have known about. And yet Nicodemus cannot reconcile these things in his heart with all that Jesus is talking about. Why? Again, because Nicodemus was spiritually dead. His spirituality was based on external works and nothing internal. He needed a work of the Spirit of God to transform him from the inside out. He needed to be born again. He needed to be born from above. And as this was true for Nicodemus, this is true for every person today who desires to see heaven. It's true for every person today who desires to see the kingdom of God. In order for one to go to heaven when they die, they must be born again. Born from above. Transformed from the inside out by the Spirit of God. And it begs this question. Maybe you're asking it. And the question is this. Why? Why must we be born again in order to see the kingdom of God? And here is the answer. Because of sin, apart from Christ, we are spiritually dead. That's the answer. Why do we need to be born again? Because of sin, apart from Christ, one is spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1 spells this out clearly. Ephesians 2:1 reads like this. You were dead in the trespasses and sins. Stop right there. You were dead in trespasses and sins. And the word dead that is used here in this passage, it's not just talking about being physically dead. The Greek word that is used here is the Greek word nekros. And it's the idea of being spiritually dead. It's the idea of being spiritually dead and headed toward an eternity separated from God. Therefore, in order for one to be born again, they must trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. In order for one to have eternal life, they must be born again through Jesus Christ. While attending worship, it's a good thing. It's something that we should do on a weekly basis. We are commanded by the Word of God, together with the believers in Christ, with the saints of Christ, to worship. Attending worship is a great thing, but can I remind us this morning that worship, attending worship, does not save you. Going to Sunday school, it's a great thing. You should go to Sunday school and do life with other believers and study the Word of God on a smaller scale with other believers and pray with other believers. And just do some life together. It's an awesome thing. But can I remind us this morning that Sunday school does not save? Getting baptized, it's a great thing. The Bible commands us to get baptized after we have trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior. But can I remind us this morning that baptism does not save? Giving financially to the work of God is a good thing. You should give lots and lots and lots of money to God's work. It's a great thing. But can I remind us this morning that giving does not save. Does not save us. Serving the purposes of God are a great thing. Everyone in this place should serve the purposes of God inside the walls of this church facility, outside of the walls. We should all serve the purposes of God. But can I remind us today that serving does not save? It begs this question. Then, knowing that we must be born again, we must be born again because we are spiritually dead. Let's just talk about the how now. Let's talk about the how. Here's the next point. Jesus, the only way to be born again, you must believe. That's the point. Jesus, the only way to be born again, you must believe. Look at verses 11 and 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he says, we speak of what we know. And more than likely, Jesus is referring to his disciples. When he's saying the words we hear. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. But then he says, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And the yous that Jesus is using in this passage of Scripture where Jesus says, you do not receive our testimony, you do not believe. Jesus, these are plural. These are plural yous. And Jesus is, is speaking to the nation of Israel as a whole. You see, they misunderstood what Jesus was simply saying because they would not believe in him. They had no faith in what Jesus was saying. Verse 13, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." And essentially what Jesus is saying in verse 13, he is telling Nicodemus that he has the authority and perfect knowledge to be telling Nicodemus what he is telling him. Why? Because of who he was and also where he had come from, that he had come from heaven. Jesus is the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Look at verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." What's Jesus talking about here? This is a reference to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, and Jesus likens this to his future death on the cross. I want to read just a little bit of this passage of scripture in Numbers chapter 21. So just by way of context, in Numbers chapter 21, the people of God were complaining against God. That's the idea here. The people of God were complaining against God. And notice what God does. So, this is Numbers 21, starting in verse 6. "So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people." Don't complain against God, right? "So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many were bitten and died. Then the people came to Moses and cried out, 'We've sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes.'" I'd be praying the same thing. I don't like snakes. "So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord told them, 'Make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. All who are bitten will live if they simply look at it.' So Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake could look at the bronze snake and be healed." And again, Jesus takes this Old Testament passage and he likens it to his future death on the cross. He's essentially saying, as Moses lifted up this snake on the pole so that all who looked upon it lived physically, Jesus is saying, those who would believe in Christ for salvation, who would look upon Christ on the cross, who was lifted high upon the cross, Jesus is saying, they would have eternal life. And then John the writer, he goes on to comment on all that Jesus had said to Nicodemus up to this point in John 3. The entire discourse between Nicodemus and Jesus has been leading us to these next section of verses. And then John says, this is how one has eternal life. This is how one is born again. This is how one is born from above. This is how one has spiritual life. John 3:16, 17, and 18. One of the most amazing passages in all of the Word of God. It's a passage that we've all memorized. Maybe it was the very first verse that you memorized in Sunday school or children's church or vacation Bible school. It is the gospel in a nutshell. And as I was studying this passage of Scripture this past week, I thought to myself, there's no way that I can do it justice. I thought to myself, I could literally take the next 6 months and we could literally work our way through this amazing passage of Scripture. Here was this man who thought he could earn righteousness by what he did on the outside. It's all been flipped upside down. And again, I don't know if I can do it justice this morning, but may this passage of Scripture just sink into our hearts. Maybe you've heard it 1,000, 1,000,000 times, but maybe look at it in just a new and fresh way today. This is how we have salvation. For God so loved the world. This word world, it's simply the idea of fallen people in need of a Savior. That's the idea behind that verse, that word, that He gave That's the heart of our Father, that He would give His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's an amazing word. It's a word that I would underline. It's a word that I would circle, eternal life. It's all about Jesus. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. It's all about Jesus. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. You're not condemned of your past mistakes. You're not condemned of the mistakes you made today on the way to church and the mistakes you'll make whenever you leave, tomorrow and the next day. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this flips upside down everything that this Pharisee taught, believed, and practiced. Salvation does not come by anything that one does externally. Salvation only comes through faith, through belief and trust in Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no other way. Those who trust in Jesus are not condemned of their sin. But those who love the darkness instead of the light of Jesus Christ, as this passage of Scripture says, they're judged already. They're condemned already. Let's finish up this passage of Scripture. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Again, very simple. It's simply saying that judgment comes to those who love the darkness, who love evil and that which is not of God, and their dark works are exposed by the light of Christ. But salvation, eternal life, comes to those who trust in and follow Jesus, and their good works are exposed by the light of Christ. In closing this morning, before we go to the table, to be reminded of what Christ has done for us, I want to ask this question. The question is this: what about Nicodemus? What about Nicodemus? I want to give you a couple of passages of Scripture. John chapter 7, I would encourage you to go back and read that. John chapter 7, and also John chapter 19. I would encourage you to write those down. John chapter 7 and John chapter 19 tell us that Nicodemus would go on to become a follower of Jesus Christ. After Jesus died on the cross, I want to pick up the passage of Scripture in John chapter 19, starting in verse 38. After Jesus died on the cross, it says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate so that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Look at verse 39. Nicodemus also, who had earlier come to Jesus by night. Notice what he's doing. He came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. And this is what Jesus does for people whenever they put their faith and their trust in Him. He changes their heart. Again, be reminded of this. Nicodemus was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was on the Sanhedrin. You might compare it today to something like possibly our Supreme Court. Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the teacher of Israel. Theologians tell us that he was more than likely rich. And this Pharisee of Pharisees has his heart changed from the inside out by simple belief in Jesus Christ. And the last thing that we see Nicodemus doing, this man, the Supreme Court justice, the last thing that we see him doing is carrying 75 pounds of spices to prepare the body of Jesus Christ for burial. Not only does Jesus Christ give us eternal life, Whenever we believe on Him for salvation, what does He do? He changes our hearts. He gives us a new heart. He transforms us from the inside out. If anyone is in Christ, what? The new has come. The old has passed away. He gives us eternal life, but He changes our life today. So today, if you believe on Christ for salvation, you've been born again. He's changed your heart. He's changed your life. What does this scripture mean for us today? Let's celebrate the gospel. Let's celebrate what Christ has done for us. In just a few moments, we're going to celebrate by partaking in communion. And we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song of worship. We're going to celebrate the gospel. But what are we called to do if we have believed on the name of Jesus and we've been born again? Celebrate the gospel every single day of our life. The gospel is not just for eternity. The gospel is for us today. To walk with it every single day. That Christ loves us. That I don't have to earn His love. I don't have to perform for His love. I wake up and He loves me. I go to bed and He loves me. I mess up and He loves me. We celebrate the gospel every day. We worship Him every day. We tell the world about Him, that Jesus Christ saves. He does not condemn whenever you come to Him. That's what we do as believers in Christ. But today, maybe you have never been born again. Maybe for all your life you've been living to gain the approval of Christ from the outside based on what I do. If I do this and do this and do this and do that, maybe God will love me. It's not true. He loves you through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. You do not have to earn His love. So today, I would plead for you today to come to Jesus for salvation. Christ alone. He'll change your life. He'll make you brand new. He'll give you a new heart. He will not condemn you. He's waiting on you with open arms. He forgives you. He casts your sin as far as the east is from the west. He'll remember your sins no more. Come to Jesus today, for God so loved the world that He gave Jesus, His one and only Son, to die on the cross for sin. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. In closing, I want to read something that I came across this past week. I don't know who wrote it, but I read it and I just thought this is an amazing thing. And I want to read it for us this morning in closing. And it says this: how does the thief on the cross fit into your theology? No baptism, no communion, no confirmation, no speaking in tongues, no mission trip, no volunteerism, and no church clothes. He couldn't even bend his knees to pray. He didn't say the sinner's prayer. And among other things, he was a thief. Jesus didn't take away his pain. He didn't heal his body or smite the scoffers. Yet, it was a thief who walked into heaven the same hour as Jesus simply by believing. He had nothing more to offer than his belief that Jesus was who he said he was. No spin from brilliant theologians, no ego or arrogance, no shiny light, no skinny jeans or crafty words, no haze machine, no donuts or coffee in the entrance, just a naked dying man on a cross, unable to even fold his hands to pray. Church family, this is our Savior, and His love is available for all who would simply believe on Him and His finished work on the cross for salvation. And in closing this morning, I would like for us to participate in this sacred act of communion. This is something that was instituted by Jesus Christ. And it reminds us that we are saved by the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus Christ and nothing else. It's not Jesus and this. It's Jesus Christ alone. You see, we are supposed to take communion to remember what Christ has done for us. Christ says, do this in remembrance of me. And we're also supposed to take communion as a statement of faith that we believe one day very soon that Jesus Christ is going to return for His people. In just a little while, after we have a time of prayer, we're going to invite our kiddos, our children, to come back into this room. And parents, maybe your children, they aren't saved yet. You're praying for their day of salvation, but you can use these elements to teach them what Christ has done for us, that the juice stands for the blood of Christ that was shed for us. The bread stands for the broken body of Jesus Christ. You can use these elements that are symbolic to remind us, to teach them what Christ has done for them. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Church family, the Bible makes it clear. That communion is only for believers. Whenever it was instituted by Jesus, it was instituted among His followers. When Paul is talking about communion in 1 Corinthians 11, he's talking to the church. It's for the church. It's for believers. Maybe you're in this place today and you've never been born again. Again, why do you need to be born again? Because the Bible says apart from Christ, we are dead in our sin and headed towards a very real place, separated from God for all of eternity. And today you can be born again. You have to come to this understanding that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You believe in the finished work of Christ by faith for salvation. Confess that He is Lord and commit your life to follow Him. You can say a prayer like this. You can repeat these words after me, but mean this from the depths of your heart. Maybe the Spirit of God is drawing you today. You feel this tugging at your heart. Maybe you've been in church for 50 years and you've never committed your life to Jesus. It's never been about Jesus. It was always about something else. Today is the day of salvation for you as well. You could say something like this to God. God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. I receive the gift of salvation by faith right now. I confess that Jesus is Lord. And I commit my life to follow Him from this point forward. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And if you said that and you meant that today, the Bible says that all of heaven celebrates and rejoices with you. We as a church rejoice and celebrate with you. But if you said that to God today, a couple of things. Number one, would you let us know somehow, some way, so that we can celebrate with you? The next step for you is what we call believer's baptism. It's the next step of obedience for you. It's how you show the world that you are a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're in this place and you have been born again, but you've never followed that up with believer's baptism. Let us know so that we can celebrate that with you and lead you and guide you into what's next, and that is believer's baptism. But also, if you said that to God today for the first time, you can take communion. You can participate in this sacred and symbolic act in just a few moments. Maybe you're in this place today and you're saying, I'm not a believer. I'm still questioning. I'm still searching this thing out. And we would encourage you today to continue to do that. Don't give up. But if you're a non-believer in this place today, this sacred act is not for you. And we would ask that you would refrain from taking that. But the Bible also says that communion must not be taken in an unworthy manner. In other words, we cannot take communion harboring sin in our heart, holding a grudge, being mad at somebody, having offended someone and never having made that right. So this morning, if you're harboring sin in your life, I would encourage you right now to confess that to God. Maybe there's someone that has offended you and you're holding on to that. Or someone that you have offended. Maybe that person's in this room, I don't know. Maybe they're a phone call away. I would encourage you to make that right today. But if you're harboring sin in your heart, maybe it was something from today or yesterday or 20 years ago, would you confess that to God right now? Be reminded today that the body of Christ was broken for you. The blood of Christ was shed for you. Confess that to God right now. Get right with the Lord right now. God, we thank you for Jesus. That you would love us in our sin to allow your only son to come to this earth to die a horrendous death in our place, to take on the full wrath of God, that whoever believes in him and his finished work on the cross might have salvation. God, may we never get over the gospel. We thank you for the body of Christ that was broken for us, the blood of Christ that was shed for us. We love you, God. In your name we pray.